We'll open up our second session with a moment of prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us regarding the things we're about to examine. Lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to note some principles. First of all, the impeccability of Jesus Christ is critical to our salvation. There are two Latin phrases we mentioned in the first session developed by theologians to clarify the impeccability of Christ. First of all is his undiminished deity. The Latin term there is non posse peccare, not able to sin. The idea that the deity of Christ was temptable and could sin is blasphemous and therefore unthinkable. Secondly is his true humanity. The Latin term is posse non peccare, able not to sin. And this was possible because Jesus remained inside the prototype system and was therefore sustained by the Holy Spirit. And so we have noted from Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus has been tempted in all things as we are, but without sin. And so therefore we can conclude that the impeccability of Jesus Christ in the incarnation is based on these three facts. First of all, his deity is not temptable and is therefore impeccable. Deity is not temptable, therefore impeccable. Secondly, his true humanity, because of the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, was provided the power and the enablement to resist every temptation and therefore remain impeccable. And thirdly, therefore, in hypostatic union, Jesus Christ was temptable but impeccable. And so this qualified our Lord to go to the cross and therefore die in our place for our sins. Some verses that support this, 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And so once on the cross, the justice of God imputed to him the personal sins of the entire world and judged them in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Hebrews 9:14, which we noted in our first session, teaches us that he maintained his impeccability while being judged for our sins through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That verse reads this way, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the sustaining power of the eternal Holy Spirit has offered himself as an impeccable sacrifice to God. Now a third paragraph reads, how did the Holy Spirit continue to fill Christ on the cross while he, Christ, was being judged for our sins? So there's a process here that enabled Christ to do this. He's going to be identified with every sin committed in the entire human race's history from the fall of Adam all the way to the end of human history. Therefore, the soul is the battleground between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. It's a battleground that goes on here, and it has to do primarily with thought. And we see that there's a power struggle for the soul, and you see this in this diagram. Galatians 5:17 is a part of the passage that is reflected in the diagram you see. It reads this way in verse 17. The sin nature desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit what is contrary to the sin nature. They are in constant war with each other so that you do not do what you want. And so when a person chooses the desires of his sin nature over those of the Holy Spirit, it then results in sin. And sin, therefore, is the result when volition decides to follow the leadership of the sin nature, not that of the Holy Spirit. And a principle, therefore, emerges. The source of all personal sin is negative volition. So to take a look at our diagram over here, we can see that we've got the Bible up here. That's where you get information that is necessary for you to make good decisions. And when you're out of fellowship, there's a barrier between your soul and the teachings of Scripture. And therefore, you take a look at the soul. The old sin nature has penetrated into the soul. The Holy Spirit no longer fills the believer in this particular moment. And therefore, the stream of consciousness is involved here. Volition has gone negative. And so the old sin nature, which is constantly firing up temptations to the soul for entry and therefore to influence you to commit certain sins that are prompted by the lust patterns, they amount to agent provocateur. Agent provocateur are those who penetrate into an area of an enemy, infiltrate, and therefore seek to do harm, and therefore to soften them up for the army that would come in later. And so what the agent provocateur are for your soul are lust patterns, offering temptations. Let's do this, or if you don't want to do that, let's do this other thing. And ultimately, there's going to be one, here's an example here, one that penetrates. You say, yeah, that is a good idea, let's do that. And therefore, what's accessed are concepts in your brain that are facilitated. It's part of who you are, it's what you do, it's how you live. And therefore, this is the memory center that guides you to commit this personal sin. And therefore, the old sin nature is in control of the soul. The body, therefore, is performing the deeds of the flesh. And that is our passage, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. On the other side, you can see the Bible here. Here's the soul that is filled with the Holy Spirit, positive volition. You're operating on wheel tracks of righteousness. These are decisions that you are utilizing in order to maintain your spiritual life. And therefore, you're functioning on the Word of God as you make your decisions. And so under the power of the Holy Spirit, what is the body doing? The body is functioning under the fruits of the Spirit, and that's Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. And so this power struggle for the soul is something that goes on in the life of everyone all day long, every day. You're either out of fellowship or in fellowship. If you're in fellowship, you've used 1 John 1:9. And if you're out of fellowship, then you are involved in the lust patterns of the sin nature. And therefore, it's a rock and roll back and forth. And I would also say this, a new believer is spending more time over here than over here because they don't know all of the mandates of Scripture that guide them in their decision making. Therefore, spiritual growth shifts that from over here to over here. This is dominance in the early stages of your Christian life. This is dominance if you're growing in grace and have a huge inventory of ideas. And so that's that diagram that gives us information on that. Now, the only way that Jesus could have conceivably sinned was from his own volition. He didn't have a sin nature, and so that was not to be considered. Therefore, volition motivated by external temptation from the cosmic systems of demon influence. He could have encountered something, a challenge, a temptation of some kind, and he could have used his free will to pull the volitional trigger and sinned on those occasions. He had many occasions in which he could have done that. We know that he did not do so. And so we have the intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. A fifth column is like agent provocateur. This is the agent provocateur get you inside the gates of the city. And then the fifth column, therefore, materializes after that. There are fifth columns in this country, by the way. They've infiltrated. I would say that there are Islamic fifth columns that are functioning under the radar, that we don't exactly know where they all are. So that's a good example of fifth columns. You can have one internally. That is the Holy Spirit inside the body. And the agent provocateur from the lust pattern penetrates the soul, giving the sin nature control over your thoughts, decisions, and your actions. There are extrinsic fifth columns, you'll see over here, that infiltrate outside the body through doctrines of demons. These are temptations that you confront on a daily basis. Hey, let's do this or let's do that. And it comes in either the ear gate over here or the eye gate or both. And therefore, human viewpoint, human good and evil emerge from those poor decisions. You get these ideas from cosmic propaganda, prestidigitation, ledger, domain, and disinformation, which we've been studying in our regular Bible classes. So the only way that Jesus could have conceivably sinned was from his own volition, you see, motivated by external temptation from the cosmic systems or from demon influence, as you see in this diagram. Now, we know that throughout the entire incarnation, Christ was free of any volitional sin. This is the principle, then, of his impeccability. Now, we also know this to be a fact by virtue of the resurrection. The resurrection is proof positive of the propitiation of the Father. Propitiation means satisfaction. In other words, God the Father looked at the work of Christ on the cross. He saw that he was successful in pulling off Operation Reconciliation. If God is reconciled, that means he's satisfied. And that's propitiation. That's satisfaction of God with the work of Christ on the cross. So we also know this to be a fact by virtue of the resurrection. The resurrection is proof positive of the propitiation of the Father. He would not have been resurrected unless the Father was satisfied with the work on the cross. Therefore, Jesus Christ had to be our point man. He had to be the guy that went out there and fought the battle. He did it by himself. In other words, he didn't need an army. What he needed was what was in him and what was not in him. What was in him was the Holy Spirit. What was not in him were the attacks of a sinful nature. Therefore, he was able to concentrate on this battle. And the battle had to do with him maintaining his spirituality while being judged for the sins of the entire world. I know that if you've ever been arrested and you were sitting before a judge, or maybe the lawyer was giving you some information, and they said, well, we've got you for doing this. And you say, well, I didn't have anything. I didn't do that. And well, you know, we got you for it. So as you stand there and try and lie your way out of it, somebody walks in the door who may know you and says, hey, I'll take the responsibility for this. Just assign that crime to me, and I'll take care of it. Well, that's what he did for you. That's what he did for the entire human race. Some people take it, some people leave it, but nevertheless, that's what he did. I've done nothing. Therefore, I'm qualified to stand in your place, and I can be judged by the justice of God in your place, because I'm qualified since I haven't committed any crimes. Therefore, let me be the substitutionary sacrifice for the human race, which includes you. As long as the soul remains free of sin, the filling of the Holy Spirit is uninterrupted. And so Jesus' soul remained free of sin, therefore the filling of the Holy Spirit was uninterrupted. Now, the scriptures are clear that the judicial imputation of our personal sins was targeted to his body, not his soul. So hang in there on this. This is really good stuff. We'll start with Luke 22:19. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, this is the first Eucharist, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Note the emphasis on his body, not his soul. 1 Corinthians 11:24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Colossians 1:22. God has now reconciled you by Christ's physical body through spiritual death. Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Hebrews 10:7. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring to us to God, having put to spiritual death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so the work of Christ on the cross is the antitype of the types that were presented by the Levitical priesthood through the rituals associated with the tabernacle and the temple. All beasts were presented without spot or blemish. They were inspected by the priesthood. Now, this requirement was typical of perfection related to their physical appearance. Perfection of the soul could not have been the intent since animals have no souls. In past studies of the crucifixion, we have graphically noted that our Lord was far from being without spot or blemish in his outer physical appearance. His body was mutilated. Therefore, the perfection of the animal sacrifices had to do with the body. The perfection of our Lord had to do with his sinless soul. His body, although damaged physically, it was impeccable due to the absence of a sin nature. Damaged but impeccable. The blood of the animal showed that the animal had given its physical life for the people. The impeccability of the soul of Christ, along with his perfect body, presented a perfect vicarious sacrifice to the Father. In the past, it was substitutionary by an animal in the Holy of Holies, the blood demonstrating to the angels who were standing guard that a death had occurred on the altar outside of the tabernacle. And the blood represented the death of the animal. The death of the animal physically represented the spiritual death of Christ in reality. And although the soul of our Lord was without sin, it was his perfect body that was identified with our sins. So in his true humanity, Jesus was trichotomous, meaning that the three elements of his human person were inseparably linked. His body, soul, and human spirit possessed their own separate identities, but together they constituted one essence, namely the true humanity of Christ, body, soul, spirit. Within that one essence, the soul of Christ remained impeccable, free of any volitional sin. As a result, he never left the environment of the prototype system, always inside the bubble. So remember, the prototype system is a sphere of power. It functions within the soul of the individual. That's where the power is. That's where the power was for Christ's human body. The soul is not the body. Also remember, as long as that soul remains free of personal sin, the system remains energized by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's true for Christ. It's true for you. As long as the soul remains free of personal sin, the system remains energized by what? The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. As per the salvation plan of God, it was the body of Christ which was the target for our sins. It was the body that received that imputation, not his soul. Since the soul, though sin-free, is inseparably linked with the body, then fellowship between the Father and the Son must be broken. Fellowship with the Father must be broken. Our body contains the sins of the human race and is to be judged in our place. Therefore, fellowship with the Father is broken. Fellowship is the direct flow of personal love from the essence of God to the perfect object of Jesus. On the board, you can see the function, action of God's integrity. Let's take a look at his righteousness. His righteousness condemns sin and approved the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Therefore, the object is propitiation. Propitiation has to do with God being satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Justice of God judges sin, executes salvation. So justice is going to take care of God's righteousness and make sure that violations of righteous standards are dealt with. Somebody's got to pay, and justice is going to see to it. What if we can avoid justice? What if somebody else will stand in our place and take on the judgment of our guilt. Who would that be? You got a good friend? How would they satisfy the justice of God? Somebody who does not have the problem we possess would have to be that individual. And that would be someone whose undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, and that body has never been associated with sin, either genetic sin, either lust patterns committed by the volition, none of that. Someone who is absolutely perfect with regard to decision making and time. Therefore, the love of God has some applications. Personal love toward the Godhead. Each member of the Trinity personally loves other members of the Trinity. Personal toward the believer. This is imputed righteousness at the moment of salvation. You have God's righteousness, and therefore there's a channel that is open, a pipeline that brings you all of your logistics. Are you eating food regularly? Are you staying out of the rain most of the time? Do you have clothes to wear outside the house? Logistics. Impersonal toward an unbeliever. That's negative R. In other words, God has no responsibility to an unbeliever except that he is going to make certain that individual hears the gospel at least once. Therefore, challenging that person's volition to respond to the grace provision of Christ as Savior. He is going to be your substitute. So that's the function of the integrity of God. Now, in addition to that, let's note this. Once our sins were imputed, this direct flow was withdrawn. Once our sins were imputed, this direct flow was withdrawn, characterized by Psalm 22:1. Matthew 27:46. Here's how it reads. It's an interrogative. My God, why have you forsaken me? What's going on at that point? He's on the cross. He makes this statement. Why have you forsaken me? Well, it's because at that point, his body has received the imputation of every sin ever committed in the human race, past, present, or future. And he's being judged in our place. Therefore, there's a breaking point here. We have the righteousness of God as a standard, no sin, no violations of the standard. So when you sin, you're violating a divine standard. Wherever you go, there are policies. You violate the policy in your job, somebody's going to have something to say about that. You violate policy on a sports field, manager or coach is going to have something to say about that. If you're in the military, you don't follow policy, somebody's going to get in your face. Wherever you go, there are policies, there are standards, there are rules and regulations. You have to learn them to be professional. Therefore, you have to carry out these duties as you do whatever you're assigned to do. In living your life, there are policies. God's in charge of this. He's got absolute knowledge, omniscience. He is absolute righteousness. He doesn't deviate in his standards. You can't talk him out of stuff. Justice is going to protect righteousness, and therefore there's going to be some kind of discipline to come to an individual who habitually, continuously violates divine standards. However, all of that is erased through the grace of God. Look, you're not going to be able to do this over the long haul. You're going to get worser and worser. So I provided a solution for you, a problem-solving device. I've got a guy available who never committed one sin whatsoever, anytime, anywhere. He went to the cross and he voluntarily received the imputation of your sins, and not only yours, but those of the entire human race. He was judged for them. I was satisfied with his work on the cross. His vicarious sacrifice is now available to you. And all you have to do is say, I believe that he took care of my problem. I believe that. Faith alone in Christ alone. So justice is the function here. It guards righteous standards. Grace is the policy for dealing with all of that. That's faith alone in Christ alone. And he didn't forget anything. That's what his omniscience means. He knows all that is knowable. And so everything that is in his mind is therefore pertinent to all of these other areas. That's the integrity of God. So once our sins were imputed, this direct flow was withdrawn, characterized by Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in its place, was imposed the direct flow of divine justice and the judgment of our sins in Christ. Justice, therefore, is the point of contact for Christ while he's being judged for our sins. Now, God's personal love still flowed unimpeded to Christ's undiminished deity, but is withdrawn as a direct point of contact with his true humanity during the Lord's spiritual death. What is spiritual death? The time that he is separated from God, his love. He is separated from his love. He is now at point of contact, justice. So God's personal love still flowed unimpeded to his undiminished deity, but it was withdrawn as a direct point of contact with the true humanity during the Lord's spiritual death. And during that 3-hour period, the direct point of contact was divine justice. Now, while this judgment was taking place, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit still sustained Jesus. Let's see how that plays out. The Lord's soul was still free of volitional sin, and thus the filling of the Holy Spirit was maintained. The soul has not been damaged, it's just the body. Now, the direct point of contact between our Lord and the Holy Spirit during spiritual death was divine omnipotence. He had the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain him. That's the sustaining ministry of the Spirit for Christ while he's being judged for our sins. Now, this is a valid demonstration to us of the relationship between the prototype system and the operational system which we possess. The prototype system is a sphere of power that Christ possessed and never lost. And that power was provided to him by the Holy Spirit and therefore sustained him during the judgment on the cross. Same for us when we're inside that bubble. Now, because Jesus never sinned, he was able to retain the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, even though his body was being identified with our sins. We're tripartite individuals, as was Christ. He had a body, he had a soul, and he had a spirit. The soul was not in any way besmirched by personal sin. The body was besmirched by the sins of the human race. While he was being judged, therefore, justice was the point of contact between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Likewise, we have the same opportunity to retain the filling ministry, even though our bodies contain a sin nature. You are filled with the Holy Spirit when you confess your sins. Confession alone to God alone. Filled with the Spirit inside the bubble. But what about your body? If we're able to understand how we can enjoy the filling of the Holy Spirit even though we live in a body of corruption, then we should have no problem with the fact Jesus was sustained by the Holy Spirit while our sins were being judged in his body. Consequently, it may be proclaimed that the salvation plan of God created the prototype system in order that Christ might be sustained during the incarnation. What is the prototype system? It is a sphere of power that is, of course, engaged by the Holy Spirit. Christ had it at birth. He kept it until his physical death. He was therefore sustained for the entire 33-plus years he was on this earth in human body. Christ utilized it in order to maintain his impeccability and achieve victory on the cross. And so we may utilize this same power system to maintain fellowship and execute the Christian way of life as we learn it from Bible study. Wherever you go, whatever you decide to do, there's a training period. I look across the room, there are people here of different ages. There are men, there are women. They're young people and old, but you've had responsibilities to do something in order to sustain yourself over time. You're a member of an organization. You've been a member or may be presently a member of a sports organization. You've gone to school. You have a job. You're being promoted in the job. You've been in the military. Whatever you do, wherever you've been, whatever has gone on in your life professionally, you had to learn how to do whatever you entered into. You had a job that said, here's how we do this here. We make this gizmo here. And to get it out the door to the distributor, we have to make it the same way every time. Can't be haphazard. If it's not done right, it comes back and we lose money. And eventually we won't be able to keep the doors open. So here's how we do this. Here's the book. This guy over here is going to help you learn the book. So learn this. Become proficient at this. You'll be promoted over time. Nobody seems to argue with that. You get a job. They hand you the book. They give you a guy. You got to learn the business. You got to learn how to run plays. Down in Alabama, they call it a process. Everywhere you go, there's a process. And you have to learn the process if you want to be a winner. Why not your soul? What if there's a rule book on it? What if there's a guy to teach you? What if that guy happens to be the third person of the Trinity who has omniscience and knows all of this stuff? What if there's a spiritual gift called pastor-teacher? And this guy's given a spiritual gift to communicate to you, but you don't have to buy it. You don't have to buy the rule book where you work. You don't have to buy the rule book when you join the military. You say, I'm not doing that. You find yourself in a brig somewhere. God's got a discipline system. It's called justice. Military has a discipline system called justice. Employers got a discipline system called justice. Wherever you go, there's justice waiting around to either honor you or discipline you. Life is where you are. Everything that goes on in these other areas, part of life. How is it you can have life and have it abundantly? Find the rule book, subscribe to the teacher, and move forward with victory in your life. It'll inform you in everything you do. You'll become a professional at whatever you do. Because to honor God, you must be professional. You start by being a professional Christian. There's a rule book. There's a teacher. There's a process. Now let's review points on the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. We won't finish this. I'll just give you a few things. We'll get to some verses, a little summary deal, and then we'll postpone it. You can read it on your own later. And then maybe on next Sunday that I'll review it for you. Let's fire off a few before the clock catches me. Jesus was born filled with the Holy Spirit. This enabling power was given without limitation and thus was fully operable from the virgin birth to his physical death. Remember, after his physical death, 3 days later, he's resurrected. So that's an entirely new ballgame. Now, the incarnation is a dispensation which encompasses the period between the virgin birth and the ascension of Christ. Now, during the 33 years of this dispensation, Jesus never lost the filling of the Holy Spirit. This includes the 3 hours of judgment on the cross and described by the term spiritual death. Spiritual death means that he is identified with sins and therefore is not in association with God the Father through his love, but rather through his justice. Got that? That's spiritual death. And by the way, the babies in the back room over here, they are in status quo spiritual death. Now, I know that you love the little things, and they're so cute, and they goo-goo in ways that just thrills your soul. They're heathen. They're going to stay heathen until you get them up to an age they can concentrate on abstract thought and understand Jesus is their Savior. And they say, yes, I believe that. And then you got a believer on your hands. Then you start the process. This power was transferred to the church age where the operational system is functional today in the souls of Spirit-filled believers. Christ was successful in maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit because of his impeccability. The only way a person can lose the filling of the Spirit is by volitional decisions to commit personal sins. That's how you lose. How do you get it back? confession alone to God alone. But since Jesus never committed a volitional sin, he never lost the filling of the Spirit. On the cross, our personal sins were imputed to his body. I gave you about 10 verses a while ago. They're imputed to his body and judged by the justice of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit fills the soul, not the body. The soul contains volition. The body does not. Personal sin is the result of a volitional lapse, not a physical lapse. Personal sin is the result of a volitional lapse, not a physical lapse. Since Jesus never committed a volitional sin, he never lost the filling of the Spirit. However, during the 3 hours of judgment on the cross, our Lord's point of contact with the Father was his divine justice. The normal point of contact had been divine personal love. But since our Lord's person is trichotomous, his human spirit and his soul were both united with his body. Because of this, divine personal love, normally directed to his perfect person, had to be withdrawn while his body was being identified with our sins. During the 3 hours of judgment, divine personal love was replaced by divine justice. When this switch occurred, our Lord noted the sudden change in his point of contact with the Father by this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you were being identified with the sins of the world. Once the judgment was over, our Lord exclaimed, Tetelestai, it is finished. And the point of contact had been restored to its normal status of divine personal love. In eternity past, at the Divine Summit Conference, the Trinity agreed upon the following strategy to resolve the angelic conflict and our sin problem. First of all, God the Father invented and submitted a plan for human salvation entitled Operation Reconciliation. Secondly, God the Son agreed to execute the plan during the dispensation of the Incarnation. And three, the Holy Spirit agreed to sustain the true humanity of God the Son between the virgin birth and his physical death on the cross. Note that during the Incarnation, the agreed upon point of contact between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit was divine omnipotence, the power, the sustaining ministry of the Spirit. During the course of the Incarnation, including the 3 hours of judgment on the cross, Christ's true humanity enjoyed the unbroken, sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we know these things are true because of three doctrines. Number one, impeccability. Through his human volition, Christ was able not to sin whenever his true humanity was tempted. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Secondly, propitiation. The principle whereby God's essence requires that certain standards be met before he is willing to forgive man of his sins. The work of Christ on the cross satisfied those standards. And when God accepted Christ's sacrifice, he is said to have been propitiated. Note 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10. And three, resurrection, the trichotomous reunion of our Lord's human soul and his spirit with his resurrection body. That's trichotomous. You have the union of the Lord's human soul that had gone to paradise, his spirit with the Father, the body in the grave. They come together trichotomously for a reunion. That's called resurrection. Luke 23:43, verse 46. Luke 24:5 through 6. And so in spiritual death, our Lord had a trichotomous separation. First of all, when the work of salvation was completed, Christ made the following statement from the cross. Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Thus at physical death, his human spirit went into the third heaven under the care of the Father. Second, simultaneously, his soul went to the paradise compartment of Hades under the care of God the Holy Spirit, and he said to the dying criminal on one of the adjacent crosses, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." In 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also died for the sins once for all, for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Holy Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison in Tartarus. And finally, following physical death, his body was taken and sealed inside the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea in Jerusalem, Luke 23:52-53. This man Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into a rock where no one else had ever lain. The time lapse between the trichotomous separation of our Lord's person and the threefold reunion and resurrection body was 3 days and three nights. That's Matthew 12:40. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Ultimate resurrection on the third day. And that's what we salute today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, magnify it in our souls, and give us a clear understanding of the victory Christ accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. For this, we lift our prayer in appreciation and gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll now stand and sing page 132 from the hymnal, He Lives.